Sunday, September 8th, 12 extraordinary women, Martha and Mary, working and worshiping.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that it is the day that you have made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you for Mary and Martha and just what I have learned from them and from your word. And I just pray that it will be clear and that we would all just learn and grow from these ladies that we're studying. And we thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we have Mary and Martha today. And the subtitle, so I got two, so that's really easy, right? Because, you know, two extra. I mean, one extra is like just extra food for thought here. But the subtitle on it is Working and Worshiping. So we got the worker and the worshiper. But it's just so funny. I've read this book. How many times have we heard the stories of Mary and Martha? But, like, I learned so much, you know, just restudying it. Mm-hmm. Because I've always, like, been like, no, Martha is, you know, justifiable. Because, you know, you got to, people want to eat, right? Like, I just understand Martha is what I'm saying. But I really appreciate her even more now. So, what I had forgotten was that they're mentioned three times in Scripture. So the first time, does anybody know? Not the first one.
No, okay.
The first one is when Jesus comes to their home.
Okay.
And he says, Martha, Martha.
Martha.
Yeah. Then, and the other thing I didn't know, I'll get to it. The other thing I didn't know was that two of the three encounters led Jesus to the cross with his encounters with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So I did not put that together, that those events with them led up to his death on the cross.
Well, hence her, you know, putting the spike in her all of them.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So Luke 10, there's multiple places you can find in the Gospels, but Luke 10, it is where you first meet Mary and Martha in their home in Judea. Jesus is passing through, and he stops there and stays in their home. And this is that famous story with Martha's complaining and Mary worshiping. And then the second time is in John 11 when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. He had fled Judea because his life was in danger. And so he hears about it, and we know that story too. And then he waits till after Lazarus, he's sick, and then he waits until he actually had passed away. And then he goes back, and he performs the miracle. And then the third time is John 12, and there's another feast, and that's when Mary anoints Jesus's feet with the oil. But what I had totally missed was that Martha served the meal and Lazarus was one of the guests. So those are the three times that,
Because it was at a different guy's house.
Yes. Yeah. So those are the three times that they are mentioned in Scripture. So let's start with Luke 10:38, and this is the first encounter. Okay, I'm going to read 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, he, Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to come help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Okay, so they live in the village of Bethany, which is 2 miles east of the temple in Jerusalem. So they had probably gone to the temple, heard Jesus teaching, and believed. And Martha probably invited him into her home. It says her home, so the people think that since her name is first, she's usually the oldest, and then possibly Lazarus was the youngest. In this book, John MacArthur says, "Some believe Martha's position as owner of the house and dominant one in the household indicates she must have been a widow. That's possible, of course, but all we know from Scripture is that these three siblings lived together, and there's no mention that any of them ever had been married, nor is any hint given about how old they are. But since Mary was literally at Jesus' feet each time she appeared, it would be hard to imagine them as very old. Furthermore, the starkly contrasting temperaments of Martha and Mary seem unmellowed by much age." Basically, they're probably pretty young. "So I'm inclined to think that they were all three still very young and inexperienced. Indeed, in their interaction with Christ, he always treated them much the same way an elder brother would, and many of the principles he taught them were profoundly practical lessons for young people coming of age. A few of those lessons rise to particular prominence in the episode that we will examine." So basically, they're probably pretty young. She could have been a widow, because if she owned her own home,
I had never noticed that.
Yeah,
before.
It's her house. Yeah.
House.
Yeah. So maybe it was her home that her husband had. Maybe they're, I mean, they seem somewhat well off, because later when they have the oil to anoint Jesus' feet, I mean, that's a 300-day wage oil,
a year's wage.
So we don't know, but she was likely the oldest and owned her own home. Some suggest that Martha may have made her living as a caterer. But these are just all, yeah. But what we do know is that she was a hospitable servant. So in these four verses, we get our first introduction to Martha. And verse 40, Martha was distracted, and it's not like we are just, I was saying about it, like when I'm at home and trying to prepare things and I'm distracted, I don't think it was that kind of distraction. It was that she was distracted, not like you walk into a room and forget something, but she was so distracted she wasn't listening to Jesus teaching.
Jamie, The Amplified Bible says, overly occupied and too busy.
Overly occupied, yeah. I mean, I'm pretty sure if I had Jesus in my home, I'd be overly occupied and too busy, you know, trying to make things well and good. And then the study notes say distracted. So literally translate as dragging all around. So she was really upset, right, because she had all this work to do. And the expression implies that Martha was in a tumult. With much serving, Martha was evidently fussing about with details that were unnecessarily elaborate. She had invited Jesus to her house. She knew and believed him to be the Messiah, so who wouldn't be fussing over the Messiah, right? So that's where I'm always like, oh, Martha, I understand you, you know, I get it. But then he talks about in the book, Remember when Jesus was invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he showed poor hospitality. He wouldn't offer Jesus any water for his feet, to wash his feet. So Martha's the complete opposite. She's the, like, hostess with the mostest, right? She was fussing over all of her hosting duties. And a lot of her behavior is commendable, right? Like, she's trying to do things well. She was a conscientious and considerable hostess, trying to make everyone comfortable. But the rest of verse 40 says, she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." So she had probably been trying to get Mary's attention, like, hello, yeah, I'm here, like, you're not helping me, you know. She needed help, most likely, to do what she wanted to do. Maybe she was stomping and banging about. But Mary was laser focused on Christ. Like, she was not going to be distracted by Mary, by Martha. So Martha complains to Christ and asks him to intervene and set Mary straight, right? Because she can't do it, so the Son of God should be able to, right? But in her so doing that, she really wanted to humiliate Mary in front of the others, right? Look at what she's doing. She's just sitting there. And she judges wrongly because she's assuming Mary's being lazy, which we know we'll find out more about Mary. And then in verse 41, he answers and says, "Martha, Martha," which, you know, compassion in two times of him repeating her name. "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." So he gives her a really gentle rebuke, which is so like Christ, right? It just made me think how much, you know, we can get upset at people, and our rebuke is generally not gentle. When we're upset with how others are performing or not performing. But he gives her this gentle rebuke. And then the chapter ends right there. That's it. And that is probably because she didn't respond. I'm thinking she went back to the kitchen and said, "Okay, you're right. I need to just go do what I'm supposed to be doing and do it happily." And that's like the sanctifying work of Christ in her that he does with those gentle rebukes. And we'll see later that she definitely had a heart change in her service. Martha's behavior shows us how subtly our sinful pride corrupts our best actions. Right? We know works without love is what? Like, dead? Yeah. Or the, you know, the, what's the banging gong? Yeah, clanging cymbal. So that's where she was at in that moment. But I also have to remember that she's like a brand new believer, right? And how sweet that at the beginning of her spiritual life, she learned this lesson and learned and turned from her sinfulness to a more righteous way to serve. And it was probably her first time hosting Jesus. And she took his rebuke and she changed. So Martha's feelings were very natural and understandable. It wasn't sinful for her to ask for help, but for how she asked was definitely wrong. And he showed her compassion in his gentle rebuke. And so if we look at Mary, we see that Mary's heart is in the right place, you know? And I've always known that, and then I think, yeah, but if Mary and Martha are sitting at Jesus' feet, who's making the food, you know? Like, you guys, my husband likes to eat. He's just an eater. So it's so funny to me every single night. They're like, are you making dinner? And I'm like, have I ever not made you dinner? The boys too. The boys too. Yeah. It's just so funny. Like, that is just what they want. And so I understand Martha very much, I guess. But Mary has, so they both have good qualities that we need to look at. Mary just understood the heart of Christ in a different way. And she was a completely different person. And so Jesus knew it because he knows all things, right? He knew her heart sitting there at his feet was not, I'm going to ignore my sister and just pretend like I'm worshiping this guy here. You know, he knew that she was sitting there with all of her heart poured out in love to him. She wasn't being lazy, and she understood the importance of that occasion, that she had this one opportunity to sit at the master's feet and learn. So we have that opportunity every day, right? But do we sit and listen? Do we make our time, make ourselves available to open the Word and sit and read it and listen to what the Lord has for us? We have it. We have the opportunity, but we need to be listening and making the time. And I know it's hard because I'll open my Bible. Even just this week, trying to finish this study was like so many things going on. And you think, what? And I'm like, if I don't write that down right now, it's gone, right? Like, I have to write a to-do list. And so, I don't know, I'm just freshest in the morning. So it's hard to do my work, like my Bible study work, and then not get distracted with all the things of the day coming up. And just, so it's a battle, right? It's a real battle to not do one or the other, but to do both well. I don't know if anybody has any good suggestions for that. I want to be more focused and not hurrying through, and time, giving myself the time that it takes to study the Word and to know it. And sit at his feet and not run about.
It's funny that this, like, you're talking about time, but even you said, like, I sit down, you carved out the time.
Yeah.
But the distractions in our own mind is still about.
It's just,
you know, like, I know if I want to have dedicated time, I need to do it when everybody else is sleeping, right?
Yep.
It's not going to happen for me at night,
no.
So it has to be early in the morning. But, like, spiritual warfare tells us that we will get distractions and distracted. And, like, to your point, when I'm in that season where it's really hard to focus, like, I have to keep a piece of paper next to me. Because if I keep this thing next to me,
you turn it on and then you see
other things. I turn it on and go, oh, what's that email about? Then I'm off to devices and I'm done, right?
So that's a good,
having a piece of paper, it can go into this device later. But this wants to suck my attention away, right? Like, my enemy wants me to not be here.
I don't even, when I'm really focused and studying, I don't let my Bible, I keep my phone in the other room. Because
that's
it
super
is
smart.
So distracting.
Because even if the sounds are off.
And even if the buzz is off, you still see it light up, right?
Unless it's in the other room. I leave mine in the kitchen.
And the older I get, because I don't have to take care of little kids in the morning, I actually do better first thing like you in the morning. Because as the day goes on, more and more interruptions, distractions. But, you know, if you're tired at night and you have a busy day, it's hard. you know, when you're younger, to get up early.
It is. So. And I don't think it has, you know, and I mean, it looked much different when I had young kids than it does now. Because even if my kids are up, they're not bothering me.
Yeah.
But, well, that's not true.
Yeah.
But not in the same way that a little kid, but, yeah, you got to just do a few minutes, you know, but it's hard. It's hard to make it a priority when we are distracted.
Well, so I think not only, like, praying for ourselves, but, you know, look around in this room, right? Like, pray for the women who are in this room.
Yeah.
Because the Lord does want us distracted.
Right? Yes.
He really does. And so
the Lord,
we should be praying for, I'm sorry, no, our enemy wants us distracted.
Yeah,
the Lord
got
wants
it.
Us. So,
yes.
That's what I thought.
I'm distracted.
This isn't fully consumed. Yeah, my coffee's empty. Yeah, I just don't speak right. But just pray for one another.
Yeah.
Because it's happening to us all.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, raise your hand if you don't get distracted during your quiet time. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It happens to us all.
Yeah. Absolutely.
My worst time to try to pray is when it's you're laying down in bed. Cause,
oh, yeah.
Don't do it there. You know, or you're gone and you're not.
Somebody else have anything? Okay. So back to Mary. She just had that ability to observe and understand Christ. And I want to do that. Mary's humble, he says in the book, Mary's humble, obedient heart was a far greater gift to Christ than Martha's well-set table. So Martha learned that when you elevate good deeds over true worship, you ruin the work. So I know we do that all the time.
Can you say that again?
Martha learned that when you elevate good deeds over true worship, you ruin the works.
That's good.
So could she have worshiped as heartily and reverently as Mary and still been continuing to serve? I felt like she could have still served and listened, but even just that heart of worship, and because she did have that gift. She did have the gift of serving and hospitality, but she was missing the heart of worship in it. So,
in our culture, it's a big thing to host. So when you have someone over, you overdo everything, and you, like the women sit last at the table until everybody has everything, and you eat the last. And I, when we moved to American church, I've noticed that before, like I was portrayed as, I'm not a good housewife if I sit down with everybody. And you have, culturally so different. So we had guests, American guests, and they're like, why are you not sitting with us, you know? And I'm like, no, I have to do all these things. And I would go, like, panicky and, like, frustrated that things are not going my way. And then,
well, Americans do that, too, but.
I've been told that it's rude sometimes if I don't sit with, I have guests, and I just go in the kitchen and prepare things. So, I had many talks with my husband, and I realized, you know, my heart is, even if I want to serve, deep down, the deeper I go, it's sinful, because all I want is portraying someone that's, you know, such a serving person.
Right.
But then I forget the importance of fellowship and just sitting down and, you know, enjoying. So I'm thinking culturally, I think it would have been a big deal if a woman would sit down and not serve.
Yeah, absolutely. Probably that was it.
Mm-hmm. I think there's just such a place for balance in this
message. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because, you know, I think about, like, you know, sometimes if I'm having someone over that I don't know very well, I want everything done before they get there so I can engage with them.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm not doing it with the right heart, I end up snapping at my kids.
Yeah.
You know, or...
Right. Hurry up, we only have a few more minutes before they get here.
But if it's someone I know well, You know, like when we host life group, for example, like things don't have to be done because we can just hang out in the kitchen and visit while I'm finishing the meal. It's not a big deal.
Yeah.
But it's just, I don't know, it's just balance and having right thinking about why am I having people into my home? And, you know, it's not about how I look or, you know, me or how my house looks. It's just about being present with people and having fellowship and, you know, but I make it into something that it shouldn't be more often than not.
Yeah. And traditionally, American culture, I'm sure you've realized, is that we wait till the hostess sits down to eat. And if it's, like, more of a formal thing.
Everybody's different. Like, even in my country, if you're from a small town, it's more like old traditions than in the city. In the city, like they're more modern and they don't care about it.
Mm.
But,
yeah, it's still the heart either way, though, right? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. That's good. That's good for food for thought. Okay, so Martha. Okay, I asked you, what did I ask? Okay, so she could have worshipped, possibly, and served. So how can we balance this in our lives? We've kind of discussed that. But what do you do when you have a spirit of self-righteousness? Because she felt like, this girl should be helping me. That's not where she belongs. I'm all alone here. I need help. And she's just sitting there.
So for decades, I've been hosting the holidays with all the kids and grandkids. And I think it was about 5 years ago, I had a horrible attitude, right? Because they weren't helping. And I was like, I totally was Martha and worse. And I thought, ooh, this is not good.
Yeah.
And so I told Michael, I said, you know what? We need to specifically pray before everybody comes for that very reason, that I have the right attitude and that I'm serving with a joyful heart and not being embittered because they're not helping.
Yeah.
And of course, sometimes I'll help ask them ahead. And some of them offer, others don't. But ever since I've done that, ooh, it's gone much better.
Yeah.
There are some temperaments of people, like just the way that some people are designed, they're happy to help, but they wait till they're asked.
Mm.
Yes. So, and I know people like that. Like, I have people in my family like that. You know, I have people in my family who will just walk in and say, what can I do? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? But there's other people who are like, they're happy to help, but they wait till they're asked.
That's my oldest daughter.
So we have to be careful about judging when that's just the way that they're made up, you know?
Yeah, for sure.
Some people are almost offended because in the, can I help you? They're presuming that they don't have it under control. Mm. So like just knowing your people well, to knowing like, oh, they will wait for the ask because they don't want to, you just can't assume their motives or their whatever, you know? I spent time with my sister in Alaska and in like, oh, I'm going to help you with that. She took it as, you need help. And so it's like, just knowing that is really helpful.
I haven't thought about that because I'm like, come and help.
Well, sure. I'm the same way. My mom's going to clean my kitchen. That's the thing, right? But I think take it a different way.
Secure, you know?
That's good to know.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah, so maybe saying, is there anything I could help you with? I don't know. Is that better than, how can I help you? Right? Like, you need this help. I don't know. It's our words are very powerful, but yet our hearts are really the bottom line, like how we are being offended and offending.
I had a thought. So these gifts that we're talking about, they're Mary's or Martha's. You know? So if they're not jumping in, you've got a Mary. You know, so we should take that into
consideration. Yeah, possibly.
Yeah. It boils down to believing that.
Yeah.
I think Jesus often said things that kind of shock people. And, like, even for us to think, like, naturally, especially if you're an elder, you know, is always due to serve all the stuff. Like, you would think that you would say, oh, yeah, you know,
Yeah. Yeah.
But he doesn't.
I know.
In fact, he says, you know, what she worked, it won't be taken away from her, almost like making her older sisters always tell her, go do this, go do this, mm. you know, and, you know, stealing her time away from mm. other things. And she's finally sitting there and listening to this poor thing there. Yeah. It's like a double duty on it. But he's yeah. kind about it, too.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, like there's good in both things.
Right.
Serving, which is really about the idea of
right.
others.
Right. Yeah.
And I hadn't thought that maybe her older sister would always say, come on, do this or that, and this was her one time to sit. You never know. That's an interesting thought.
Yeah. And just as a woman, like we said, they were probably not culturally capable of doing that, you know, to just sit and yes. with the men.
Yeah. Yeah, so,
yeah, so it was very countercultural for them. But his rebuke was gentle and kind. And so, okay, moving on. That chapter ends. And the next time that we hear about this family, there's a tragedy. So let's go to John 11. And I'm going to read 1 through 5. And this is the raising of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Okay, that hasn't even happened yet. It's in the next chapter. So I was like, John, why are you telling me what's going to happen before it's happening? Therefore, the sisters went to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus had heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, let's go back to Martha really quick. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John doesn't even name, and you know John loves to name people who Jesus loves, right? So I just thought it was interesting that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And we know he loved Mary, but does anybody else have a different translation of that verse 5? Does it say her name?
No.
No. Okay. I didn't look in other translations, but I thought that was really interesting. So a little history on that. He had left because he was being threatened, and so he left the area, and he didn't want to go back, or the disciples didn't want him to go back because they were like, no, you're in danger, just stay away, and he's only sick, and, you know, he'll be fine. And Jesus already knew the outcome. But he truly knew it was so that his glory would be displayed in the raising of Lazarus. And then let's skip over to let's see. So he stays, and then he hears that Lazarus had died, and in verse 14, and he says in 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So he's talking to the disciples. He's still trying to get them to believe, right, that Jesus is the Messiah. 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. Good job, Thomas. We're all in this together, right? So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him,
But Mary was sitting in the house. Mary only sits. She's good at sitting. Okay. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Just pause right there. So I just love Martha's directness, because I'm direct, and but she's not saying it unkindly.
No.
It's like, in faith, I know if you were here, he would have lived.
Yep.
And that just shows the amount of faith that Martha had in Christ. And then in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And she was not really thinking like bring him back to life. I think she really understood the sovereignty of God in whatever little ways she could. Maybe she knew he could raise from the dead. Had he raised anybody from the dead yet? I think this was his first raising of the dead.
But the prophets did.
Yes.
You know?
But they didn't see that, so they just heard about it. Right? So I think this is his first... I don't know. Don't quote me on that.
There's a sweet note at the end of MacArthur's commentary, because he said the same thing. Like, she wasn't saying she believed he could raise him. It says that she knew he had a special relationship to God so that his prayers could bring some good from this sad event.
Yeah.
Which is just sweet. Sweet way to think about it.
Yeah. Yeah, she believed that Jesus had direct contact with God.
Yep.
And so just in those two verses, I just wanted to think of, like, look at those and what character qualities do you see in Martha here?
Faith.
Faith, yeah.
She trusted him.
Yeah.
Love for the Lord.
Yeah.
And an understanding of his love toward her.
Yeah. 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 It's just really sweet when you break it. This is like such a dramatic story.
Yeah.
And yet if you break down the verses, you just get a lot more out of it.
Mm-hmm.
So I lost my spot.
She also, in a verse or two later, she knows about, you know, the resurrection of the dead.
Yes. Yes. So, yeah. Okay, then let's keep going. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Mary said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Okay, she also knew the scripture, right?
Yeah.
She knew that his teachings of the resurrection. Then verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Okay, so she believes, but she doesn't understand, right, what he's saying, that... when he says,
the resurrection.
Yeah, yeah,
Cleo
believes in me,
yeah,
will live though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Mm-hmm.
So she had the first opportunity to believe, even though she believed him, but she didn't understand him, just like the disciples.
Yeah.
They did not understand what the resurrection really was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so she maybe knew, you know, I don't know what she really thought. She had seen him probably do miracles and she'd heard his teachings. But she did believe he was Christ, the Messiah. Okay, let's keep going. And verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, why do you think it was secretly?
So that everybody else wouldn't go rushing.
Remember all the Jews had come to comfort them?
Yeah.
Okay. So she's like, Jesus is here, you know.
Yeah.
No, she says, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I was like, I'm using, sorry, this is what I use at home when I say New King James.
Okay.
Okay, that's going to be loud on there. Yeah, I know. I don't always use New King James, but that's what I use when I study. So, okay. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So they had run out of town. Martha had run out of town, go talk to Jesus, come all the way back. Jesus is here. You know, Martha, then Mary runs. So when then the Jews who were with her, Mary, in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. She likes to be at the feet. She's got that. Yeah. Saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's exactly what Martha said. They had already talked about it, right? If Jesus had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. They both knew that. They both knew for a fact Jesus would have healed him. Therefore, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And so he walked over to where the tomb was. And this is our favorite, you know, famous verse. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And let's just keep going. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. See, she's very direct. He said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of that people who are standing by, I said this, that he may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the... So these were probably women, because they had been with Mary in the home comforting her. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do for this man who works many signs? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So, this is some of the Jews believed, and some went and told. Isn't that just like so like us, right? There, we either believe or you don't believe. But they were there to comfort her, but they weren't there to, you know, believe. Like, even her light wasn't enough to save them, right? They didn't believe the way she believed. They had to have their own hearts changed. And I mean, this is a whole other study, but then I was like, okay, if Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, did he go to heaven and then come back? Has anybody ever studied that? It'd be a really interesting study, huh? Of where was he for those 4 days?
Well, it says, you know, Jesus said, thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. But they distinguish paradise to heaven. And there's different theories on that. And it's kind of hard to explain, but there's some really good, because scripture kind of backs up that there is a holding place, but they know they're with the presence
right.
of the Lord.
Right.
Because the judgment hasn't taken
place. I know,
place
but then
yet.
I was thinking of Lazarus, and I was like, poor Lazarus, he had to come back, you know? I don't think I'd want to come back.
That's a question we'll have to ask.
Yes.
And what happened to all the bodies that were in?
Right.
I know. That's kind of creepy.
I know.
Yeah.
It's also interesting thinking how much more of a witness they were.
Right. Probably. There's so many questions. Okay. So let's keep reading. Verse 53. So basically the high priests were like, yeah, let's get him, and wanted to kill him. Verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim and remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves, and they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Mm-hmm. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, and they might seize him. Okay, so this is where our next encounter comes, of Martha and Mary. But that's... Oh, boy. Are you serious?
Would you like to finish next week?
No.
I just don't want you to shortcut it.
No. We still have... Let me talk really fast.
Okay.
Can we do 5 more minutes?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I can't do a whole week next week.
Okay.
Like, it's really not that much more.
Go for it.
Okay. So, Mary and Martha understood that they had put Jesus' life in danger by giving them their brother back. So, in the next scene, we see that what Martha and Mary did. John 12, 1 through 11 is when Mary anoints Christ. I won't read it if we'll see. Okay. Once again, these two exemplary women do what they do best. Martha's hosting verse 2. There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So there's all three of them again, just in these two verses. So Mary is at the feet of Jesus, is what she does best. But it's because she understood that he was about to die. And they always prepared bodies before, well, after they were dead, but for burial. But she, in her heart, knew that was an act of worship to him. Martha knew it was an act of worship in hosting and serving. And this time we don't see her complaining that Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. She's just doing what she does best. They seem to grasp the imminent threat to Jesus. Their debt of gratitude was reflected in Mary's act of worship. I'm sure they talked about it. They probably, you know, Martha probably said, you do this, I'll do that. And, you know, they think it could have been a celebration because it says that people came to see Lazarus at this gathering. So it was like very close in time.
Because the triumphal entry
is
the next day.
Yeah, but from Lazarus's resurrection this day, it was just probably maybe a week. I don't even know.
Yeah.
And Mary showed the true act of gratitude by anointing his feet with the costly perfume. Mary and Martha remind us that God gifts us all differently and uniquely for a reason. So I don't think you have to be a Mary or a Martha. You can be either and take characteristics of each of them. Mm-hmm. But it also reminds us that we're different in the body and we have different gifts mm-hmm. that the Lord has given us. Martha, she had the gift of hospitality. She knew how to make people feel comfortable, cared for, and loved. She also had the gift of faith. She believed Jesus was the Messiah, although she probably did not grasp the fullness of what she believed. She went from complaining in Luke 10 to showing her faith in John 11. And when Jesus came back to heal Lazarus and served as an act of worship in John 12. It's encouraging to me to see someone act unbecomingly and be confronted and then turn, right? She turned from her sin and she didn't sin that way anymore that we could see. Mary, all three times that we meet her, she's at the feet of Jesus. Mary has the gift of worship and devotion. She's never wavering in her faith. She knows Jesus is the Messiah God. She was an observer and knew the imminent coming of Christ's death. And this third scene is the second reason that Jesus went to the cross, because then Judas was angry and jealous because the money wasn't given to him to launder. And that's when he went to the Pharisees and turned Jesus in. So it's interesting that those two acts with Mary and Martha and Lazarus caused Jesus to go to the cross by his love for them and just how God planned it to play out. Yeah. It's really a dramatic story, you know? And I was thinking about, where were they? Were they at the cross when Jesus died? Because it says there were women there. Where were they when he was resurrected? Because he appeared to women, you know? So it just made me kind of wonder, even though they weren't named again, where they were in the death and resurrection of Christ. Because they probably were right there. You know, if they heard Jesus was somewhere, they were going to be there. So it's just a sweet reminder that these two women had a lot of strengths, and that we can too. And so, 5 minutes. Yay, I did it. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for these women. Thank you for their testimony to us these so many years later, and yet how applicable it is to our own lives. And help us to be servants who serve you as an act of worship, and worshipers who just sit at your feet and listen and hear your word. And we thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen.